All right. Get your Bibles out, please. Get your Bibles out, please. Once again, it's an honor to preach in this place from this pulpit. This is the first time I've preached at the new church, and so I'm excited to do so. Don't clap yet. Nah, don't clap yet. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you know that automobiles are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents? 17% of all fatal accidents occur in the home. 16% of all fatal accidents involve air, rail, or water transportation. 32% occur in the hospitals. Avoid hospitals is probably a good idea. Now, you'll be pleased to know that only 0.001% of all fatal accidents, deaths, occur in worship services in church. That's good news, right? And a small fraction of that small fraction are deaths that occur in a Wednesday night Bible study. So you're really safe tonight. Logic tells us that it's safe to be at church. Where is real security to be found? Where do I look for that real sense of inner peace and inner well-being? What is it that provides stability when things around me aren't stable? Those of us that are parents, we all understand that we want our kids to be safe and secure, right? I mean, that's a big priority of ours. But our society is unsafe. The society is disordered. So where do we find security? I was thinking about security this week, and I thought of what it must have been, what would be the best name ever for a program that would communicate that something was safe and secure. Nothing better than the program, John, than the program called Social Security. Wow, doesn't that just give you confidence? Doesn't that just breed confidence? You know, you can have Social Security. What a great name. What a great name. The pension program whereby our earnings are garnished and by our government invested, spent wisely on our behalf, and then redistributed back to us and back to those that they deem, that they've determined prudent. Well, security can't be found in a check that the government sends to you. Did everyone get their government check today? Everybody get their government check? It's nice to have, I guess. It's my own money anyhow, right? But it doesn't provide security. There's no security that comes with that. See, security is not found in financial means. It's not found in position. Money and things are fleeting. Your social status is temporary. Security is not found in a political party affiliation. Political parties are just a theatrical ruse to keep you distracted and divided. Security is not found in physical strength. Although I believe wholeheartedly that it's one's duty to protect themselves and their family, there's a moral and a godly obligation to do so. But out there somewhere, right now, someone has the ability to outmuscle you, to outfight you. You are out-armed and you are out-trained by someone that would like to do you harm. So the idea that you can physically always protect yourself is not accurate. Security is not found in government guarantee, financial well-being, position, politics, or physical superiority. Then where is it to be found? Security is promised, but we know that the promises are lies. Security is found in one place. In a relationship to the sovereign creator of the universe through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And that's the message of 1 Peter. I want us to look at 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will read the first 9 verses. Please read along with me. Then I want to unpack a few things here. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The readers of this letter were Christians that were scattered throughout modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. Some of the cities were mentioned there that the Apostle Peter was writing to. And all of these believers came from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different cultures, different religions, and they were scattered by the increasing persecution for their faith in Christ, and yet unified in the suffering that that brought. And Peter does something in these first few verses that is really the theme throughout the letter. Again and again and again, he reminds the reader, the first century believer in Asia Minor, and we would do well to apply it to ourselves, the 21st century reader in America. We are reminded again and again throughout this passage of who we are. Who we are. See, sometimes suffering people forget. Sometimes the pain and the fear and the anxiety is so palatable that it produces identity amnesia. You just forget who you are. You forget who you belong to. And so Peter starts right away reminding the reader, as they're going through the persecution that they're facing and the increased persecution that's coming, who they are as children of God. Historically, Peter writes this book probably in the early 60s of the first century, right as persecution is about to flame up in Rome. The Roman Empire, the city of Rome, burns to the ground, and the Christians are blamed by Nero for causing the fire, and so he uses that as a catalyst to destroy and to try to stamp out the Christians all over Rome in particular, and then it spreads to the empire. By the time John addresses in his letters, by the time John in 1 John addresses the same churches, the persecution is well underway. And so Peter writes this letter to those that are experiencing some persecution, some low-level persecution, but knowing that news of deeper persecution is coming. And so what he's done, he's steeled the back, he's strengthened the hand of those that are reading this passage, the believers. And these people were suffering significantly, and the suffering was going to increase, and it was going to increase, and many who read this were going to die for their faith. And certainly all of them that were believers would be ostracized outside of the Christian faith community. It's interesting, if as Peter is writing this letter, I wonder if I were writing a letter to people who were suffering, what would I write? What would you write? If you were charged with writing a letter to suffering people, how would you address them? Certainly we would write words of comfort, right? Words of encouragement, words of hope. And those words are in this letter, but in a real way, the words of Peter are surprising. They're surprising, first of all, because Peter was the one that denied Jesus Christ prior to his crucifixion. They're surprising that Peter is an apostle writing this letter to the churches, imploring the believers to stay strong during their trials and stay strong during their persecution. That alone is a strong argument for the transformational power of the gospel. But also his words are surprising because of how this letter develops. It's much more than just comfort. It's really a call to action. Peter's letter here contains marching orders, actionable points, directives from Peter. Over and over again, he commands the reader to rejoice, to be prepared, to be vigilant, to be holy, to love, to desire the word, to separate, to submit, to evangelize, to humble ourselves, and on and on and on. And maybe that's exactly what suffering people need to hear. Maybe that's what we need to hear. Do we suffer as 21st century Christians? No. Will we? Yes. We will suffer persecution. Let's not pretend that we currently are suffering any form of persecution. That's a smack in the face to those today that are suffering persecution. But I believe this is what we need. Because as we see society changing, we tend to get discouraged. We tend to get anxious. We tend to get hurt, fearful. Then what's the temptation when we are experiencing that? The temptation is to turn inward. Listen to me, church. The temptation is to turn inward, for a church to be self-focused, self-aware. And when that happens, both as Christians and corporately as a church, we suffer our own suffering. We trouble our own trouble. We make things worse. We become very exclusive. And the gospel is not that way. So Peter does something that shows a lot of wisdom. He takes this suffering people and he takes them beyond their suffering. And he gives them a vision of something that's far greater than what they're going through. He calls them to consider who they are by the grace of Christ. And in that, there's hope, comfort, and security. So, with that backdrop, how can we as Christians living in the 21st century, post-Christian America, how can we know real security? As 21st century believers, how can we know real security? The things that brought a sense of security before don't exist the same way. This isn't the 1950s. There isn't a cultural belief of Judeo-Christian values. It's important that we understand that. And so those things that gave us solace, or those things that gave us some confidence before, that what we were about was, generally speaking, the direction of culture, which, by the way, that's a false thought, certainly isn't that way anymore. Tonight I'll highlight just five truths that will plant in us, if we believe them, real security, unchanging security, unshakable security, permanent security. What does Peter say here in this letter through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God? Notice the words at the beginning of the text. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. To the strangers scattered. What are truths that will allow us to have deep, real security? Number one is that we're called to be unsettled. Number one, we're called to be unsettled. The church has been scattered. It's really a form of identity here. Maybe another way of saying it is you're chosen for a purpose as strangers or pilgrims. And I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but if you're God's child, you are called to live a counter-culture life. The life that we're called to is not the culture of the day. We're called to the opposite of that. And that familiar place that once was isn't comfortable for us anymore. We're called by God to operate on a different set of rules. We're called by our Lord to operate with a different motivation. We serve a different king. And so no longer, as Peter's talking to them, I believe he's speaking to us, no longer is it our goal to set up our own little claustrophobic, four-walled kingdom, hoping that we can be sovereign enough to get the things that we want. But we're a citizen of a different place. We're a citizen of a different country. It's not here. Look in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. See, Peter wants them to understand this. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. They're scattered. They're pilgrims. They're strangers. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Think about that. Think about the blessing of not being of this world. Think about that we're honored to no longer fit in. Think of it as that we've been blessed to be a little bit out of place. We've been graced to be misunderstood. We've been chosen to do things that in the way of the way that the world operates, makes no sense. It's because you and I don't belong to this world system, to the world's philosophy, to the world's priorities. We don't. We have been chosen to be unsettled. So that insecurity that bubbles up from the idea of not fitting in, be secure in that. I would say, believer, if you're comfortable and secure in the world system, that's where the problem lies. There should be a sense at which that we feel uncomfortable, that we feel unnaturally placed here. But understand that God has placed us here at this time for this purpose. Don't mourn that. Don't hide that. You shouldn't wish that you fit in more. Because the countercultural existence is a sure sign of the fact of that transforming grace. And it's a wonderful thing that we can rejoice when others don't. It's a wonderful thing that what's important to us is different than what's important to those that don't know Christ. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's all of grace. But there's a theme of this type of grace throughout Peter's letter to the strangers again and again and again. It's that it's an uncomfortable grace. Because it's not comfortable to be a pilgrim. We're called to be unsettled. We're called, in a sense, to be unsecure. Unsecure with what the world counts as security. Notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, I see that not only are we called to be unsettled, but secondly, we're known by the Father. Now, when we think of God's foreknowledge, we think of our salvation, right? We know that God knows when we're going to be saved. But listen, it's the sanctifying work of God that's progressive, and it covers my whole life up to the point of glorification. The foreknowledge of God is something bigger than just my salvation. It's my entire life as his child. He knows me. Man, that should give us security. That not only are we placed in this place and that we are to be unsettled, but God knows us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Proverbs 14, 26, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Everything I face, everywhere that I am, I can say to myself, my Father knows this. My Father knows where I am. My Father knows my situation. My Father knows the circumstance. My Father knows what's going on with me. Because all that I am, all that I face, all that I know, he knows because I'm known by my Father. I'm known by him. You know, if you've got kids, if you've got children, you have a sense when something's not right with them. Maybe your kids, there's something bugging them at school. Or maybe they have some friends that maybe they're not getting along with, whatever the case is, and you sense something is wrong, right? You know something is wrong. You just have a gut feeling that something is wrong, and that's God knows us. If you're God's child, you'll never step out of that circle of the knowledge of him. Your Father knows. And all the things that are troubling you, all the craziness of 2020, God knows. And God knows how you're going to react, and God knows your weakness in those points, and God knows that you worry, and God knows those things. God knows. God knows. God knows. You need to know that your Father knows, because that will immediately make allow life to make sense to you. Not because you'll immediately know that life makes sense, but because life doesn't make sense. Those moments where you don't understand, where it's hard to sense His love, where it's hard to understand His purpose, you feel security with the words that my Father knows. The one that knew me long before I took my first breath, He knows. He knows. I'm known. I'm loved by Him. I'm protected by Him. I'm secure and known by Him, and I trust in His character when I can't see His hand, see? We look for security in all the wrong places. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We want to feel taken care of, but we look to all the wrong places. Where's real security found? It's found that God knows. And as Peter is writing this letter, he emphasizes this to the readers, that God knows, that they belong to God, and He knows their struggles. He knows them. Look what's next. Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Number three, we are a project of His sanctification. Where do we get security? How do we feel a sense of safety knowing that we are a project? We're a project of God's sanctification, His ongoing sanctification. The power of sin, it's broken. But the presence of sin still remains. You and I both proved it this week in our words, our actions, our attitudes, the words that we said, the choices that we made, the thoughts that we had, the desires that we had, the struggles that we had, the conflict that we had. We proved that sin still remains in us. And so, what is our identity? One who just by ourselves struggles with sin and somehow we hope we'll defeat it? No. No. If we're God's child, our Savior has come to us in the presence of His Holy Spirit, and He's with us. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 that this Holy Spirit battles with our sinful nature on our behalf. And we're not just a person that struggles with sin. If you're God's child, you're progressively being transformed by His grace. And He's got a work that He's doing, and He's not going to stop the work until it's accomplished. And what's the accomplishment of that? It's to be fully transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says this in Philippians 1, verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Husbands and wives, you know what that means? It means there's hope for your marriage because of the transforming power of the Spirit of God. It means He's not going to give up. There's hope for the struggles with your thoughts and desires. There's hope for your sins that you seem to be unable to defeat. Because why? Because God is not giving up. Because there's a continued work of sanctification. And so where does my security from? Where does my security come from? My security comes from the truth that God is performing something in my life. And that He's not going to give up. I think about it like this. How many of you have an older brother that always maybe had your back growing up? Or an older sibling, or maybe you had a friend that was maybe a little bit older than you that had your back growing up. It was always there that could fight your battles for you. I had two older brothers. They were significantly older than me. They are, and so that we weren't in school at the same time, but Danielle and I were just a couple of years apart. And so I was that older brother that fought Danielle's battles sometime. Now, if you know Danielle, this is probably hard to believe, but Danielle can fight her own battles, and she's done so. But I remember one time in particular, there was a kid who was in my grade. His name was Chris, and Chris was always picking on Danielle. Danielle was always really short, and he was picking on her all of the time. And I warned him a couple of times to leave her alone. And there was a lunch period. They were standing next to the tables there, and he was picking on her again, and I confronted him, and he laughed about it. And so, John, I just punched him, dropped him like a sack of potatoes. I was fighting her battles. We're not in this alone. We're not in this battle alone. God's not going to give up. There's security in the truth that God battles on your behalf, and you're not alone to defend the work of the devil and temptation yourself, but you got an advocate, God, that's fighting for you and with you and is transforming you by his grace. Where does real security come from? It comes from the truth that you're called to be unsettled. You're known by the Father. You're his project of sanctification. And then fourthly, look at the next phrase, unto obedience. Unto obedience. You're free to submit to his will. Man, that brings great security. Not only have you been called to live counterculturally, not only do you have a Father who knows, not only is there is a transforming grace at work in your life that will never stop, you're called to a radical new way of living. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." No longer are we ruled by our own desires, our own emotions. No longer are we lord over our own life, but we've been called to submit everything that we are ever to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the highest honor we can ever be given. That I'm one of God's children, that I've been called, I've been chosen to be part of what he's doing on earth, that I've been liberated from my bondage, from my agenda, from my way of self-sovereignty. Brings with it security. Because I'm not depending upon my own fickle emotions and my own fickle leanings. What motivates your actions? What motivates the choices that you make? Jesus Christ, the clear call of his word? If so, do you do it with a sense of obligation or a sense of privilege? I believe that security is realized when we rest on the truth that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we please the Lord with our obedience. We have the privilege of obeying him. We've got the privilege of living life by a different set of rules, see? Then it goes on to say, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. It's an image there of cleansing and forgiveness. It's an Old Testament image. But I see, fifthly, that real security comes from the truth that we're the object of his daily grace. That we are the object of his daily grace. See, we stand before God as righteous. Yet because of the presence of sin, we're people who are in daily need of forgiveness and cleansing. And what an incredible hope that is. That no matter how deep my struggles are, no matter how great my failure is, no matter how strong my weaknesses are, there's an ongoing forgiveness and there's an ongoing cleansing. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to run in fear from God. I don't have to run from his presence, but because of the shed blood of Christ, I can run toward him, not away from him. And again and again and again receive his forgiveness and again receive his cleansing. Don't run from God. Run to God. Don't hide in guilt. Run to grace. Because the only place of forgiveness and cleansing is coming to Him. And we can feel secure knowing that God stands willing and eager to forgive and cleanse us from our transgressions. Think about this identity. I'm the child of a father who knows the beginning to the end. I'm the object of His unyielding, transforming grace, and He will not relent until that work is done. I'm a part of something bigger than the small borders of my own life. To submit everything I am, everything I have to Jesus Christ. And I've been blessed with this ongoing, continual forgiveness and cleansing. And so I ask you, do you live like you believe this? Do you live like that this is really your identity? Do we live like this? Or do we attempt to find, do we tend to prop up security in our lives? Do we use fickle and temporary means by which to gain security? Or do we grab hold of this identity when we've lost our job and we don't know how we're going to pay the bills and we wonder what in the world God is doing? Do we grab a hold of this identity as a parent when we face the strong will of a child who seems unwilling to obey? Do we hold on to this identity when we feel anxious and fearful because of social and political unrest? Do we hold on to this identity? Do we hold on to this security? Or do we fall back on those false senses of security? Does this security give you rest as you lie down to sleep? That your Father knows that He is doing a transformational work in your life that will continue, that He won't relent, that I'm blessed by daily forgiveness and cleansing. My world is disordered, but I have security. I'm a child of God. And I want to say to you as one of your pastors today, may the grace of these truths and the peace that it brings be real to you. Never forget who you are. As Peter is writing to this church that is in persecution and they're scattered and they're in disarray and they're fearful of what's coming, he brings them back. He says, never forget who you are. Never forget that you're here for a purpose. You're to feel unsettled. That's okay. Don't be too tied to the world. You're known by your Father. And that Father is performing a work of sanctification in your life and other believers' lives, and He will not relent. And you have the privilege of doing His will, and you're the object of His daily forgiving and grace. That's where our real security should come from. If we held on to those things, if we held on to the truths found there, we have utmost security. Because our finances and our positions, our education, those are fleeting. Security, those are fleeting. Real security is found in a relationship with the Creator of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, recognizing who we are in Him. Father, we do love You. Lord, I feel like that these truths are so simple, yet easily missed. I think they're missed, Lord, because we have so polluted our lives with falsities that would prop up who we think we are, falsities to give us security. Maybe we've aligned ourselves with things that we feel give us position, things that we can identify with, but Lord, when it's all said and done, those things can be taken away. Father, may we do justice by the first century church that actually palatably experienced persecution. And Father, I pray that you would give us, strip away, Lord, all of those false senses of security. And Father, give us a true grip on the truths found in your word, that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.